Would you please turn in the Bible to the book of 2 Kings? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. If you're not familiar with where the books of the Bible are, take a look at the table of contents. That table of contents is God's gift to us, let me tell you. You might be the whole sermon, you might be looking for the book if you don't use that table of contents. So. And I encourage you to learn where the books of the Bible are. When I first started to go into this kind of a church, the pastor said it's a good idea to memorize the order of the books of the Bible. That's a good thing to do. It takes a little while. But until you do, use that table of contents. 2 Kings chapter 6, there's two books of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings. It's really one book, and long after the book was written, it was divided for convenience into two parts. And I believe it's really good to see it as one book. And the same with Chronicles and the same with Samuel. in order to help us find stuff, we say 2 Kings chapter 6. It's a long passage. It's a fantastic passage. I don't think you're going to be forgetting this one anytime soon. I just want to say before I really get rolling here, I made it here in record time this morning. I never made it out here so quickly. I live in the city of Orange now. And a 47 minutes is really great. That was fantastic. Last time was 58, and I thought it was God's gift. It was 47. But anyway, no, I just want to say, I went to that prayer meeting at 9:30. That's a really good meeting. Okay, check it out. And we don't, in churches nowadays, we don't have too many meetings where people pray. I mean, they call it prayer meeting. There's a big Bible study, and there's a lot of socializing, and the sharing request is more than the praying. All right? Whatever, those meetings are fine. But this was a prayer meeting, and we were praying. And that was really awesome and holy and beautiful. And I encourage you, so you don't have as far to go as I do. I encourage you to come out to that at 9:30. It's awesome. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. I got to say one more thing. The music was so great today. The songs are wonderful, the musicianship and everything. And just praising the Lord. It's so, it was so awesome today, right? Let's give them up a hand, yeah. We got to give the worship team a hand. I've already gotten two ovations, and I haven't preached the message yet. It may be horrible. I may be tarred and feathered on the way out of here. But we ought to at least acknowledge the worship team. They did an awesome job. Thank you. Let's give them a second one. They deserve two. Yes. Thank you. Thanks, Eugene, and thanks for all the people preparing and rehearsing. All right. Wait till you see this passage. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God, that's Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. Let me just stop for a moment because the pronouns might be a little confusing. King of Syria, king of Israel, they're in conflict. And the king of Syria was laying in wait for him. But Elisha the prophet was telling the king of Israel, look, they're waiting for you there. Don't go there. And so this happened a couple of times, more than once or twice. This happened. And the prophet Elisha warned the king of Israel, so the king of Israel escaped. And so now the king of Syria thinks that there's a spy because the king of Israel keeps finding out his plots, but it's really the Lord, it's Elisha, right? Okay. 11. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he, the king of Syria, said, go and see where he is. Go and see where Elisha the prophet is, that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he's in Dothan. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Verse 15. When the servant of the man of God, Elisha, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He, Elisha, said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. It's about 10 miles. So he led them on this walk. They're all blind now. The Syrian army that came against Elisha, all blind, he leads them to another city. Verse 20, as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go there to their master." Verse 23, so we prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Let's pray together. Lord, like Elisha prayed, we pray, Lord, open our eyes to grasp the spiritual realities in your word and grasp the spiritual realities around us, your provision, and most of all, help us to see your greatest provision, Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. For 51 years, Bob Eden was blind. He couldn't see a thing. He felt his way through 5 decades of darkness, and then he could see. A skilled surgeon performed a complicated operation, and for the first time, Bob Eden had sight. He found it overwhelming. "I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow," he exclaimed. "I'm amazed by yellow, but red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon, a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail, sunrises, and sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky. You could never know how wonderful everything is." Someone without sight appreciating the things that we take so for granted. And I believe that I love that story about this fellow, Bob Edens, because it illustrates something about spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. And this, if you notice this passage that we just read, what a story. What an incredible story. I'm 1st and 2nd Kings, I know it's loaded with them, but this has got to be one of the best, right? And we see that the idea of sight, seeing, is an important concept. It's a word that's repeated. Also, the idea of blindness. But this passage in the Bible is more about spiritual blindness and spiritual sight than physical blindness and physical sight. So I entitled this message, "Where Are Your Blind Spots?" Probably the shortest title I've ever come up with in my lifetime. I think the last sermon I preached, I think it was the longest, actually, that I ever had, Earth, Wind, and Fire, and it had 17 pop references in it. But this is a very brief one. Where are your blind spots? A good question to ask us. We've got 4 points in the outline. I'm going to kind of mish and mosh number 1 and 2 together. But you'll notice also there are many bonus outlines in this particular one. It is my record for bonus outlines. I do believe we have 9. And there's a reason why. I'll be your guide, and I'll turn you loose on those a little later. But let's first talk about the first point. Do you trust in false notions about the kingdom of God? And before we talk about Elisha and his servant and they that are with us are more than they that are with them and all that, let's pay attention to some of the characters in this story that don't have their act together. First, we have the king of Israel. His name is Jehoram. You don't get that from this passage, but you get it from looking at the wider context of 2 Kings, that this fellow was about as spiritual as an old sandal. Here you see him, he's relying on Elisha for his spiritual guidance. About the only time when he acknowledges God at all is when things are going his way. He actually is going to turn against Elijah and Elisha and against the word of God. So we've got him. Then we got the king of Syria's servant, and it's a minor character. We don't know. It's odd that some in other parts of the Bible they give some of these people's names, like king of Israel, he's called, but outside of this passage, he's called Jehoram. King of Syria's servant, we don't know his name, but he thinks it's all about Elisha. Did you notice this? It's all about Elisha's skill, but it's not about the Lord. And then we have the king of Syria himself. He's a beauty. His name's Ben-Hadad. That's the way English speakers, it's probably Ben-Hadad, but English speakers like to say Ben-Hadad. And he's convinced that Elisha the prophet can hear his plans to capture the king by surprise. So he decides he's going to capture Elisha by surprise. Not very consistent, is it? Kind of stupid, right? So he can hear my plans when I'm planning against the king of Israel, so let's plan against Elisha. Like Elisha can't hear that too? Well, okay, whatever. But let's not be too hard on him because he's got this spiritual blindness. These people have a spiritual defect, a spiritual blindness. And if we take a look at the passage as a whole, we begin to see that it's teaching us that God is in control of both physical sight, like the physical sight of the Syrian army, but also the spiritual vision of Elisha's servant and Elisha and the king of Israel and the king of Syria and the king of Syria's servant. God's in control of the spiritual insight and vision of all of them. And it's more or less a key word in here. The word see is mentioned 6 times in this just this little passage. The word blindness is mentioned twice. And even the servant of Elisha, who is a believer, I mean, by all indications, he is suffering from a lack of spiritual vision. Let's take a look at that wonderful, very memorable passage. You might have heard this one in Sunday school. It's in 1st and 2nd Kings greatest hits. It's there in verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Verse 16, he, that's Elisha, said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Right? They're there, and there's like 2 of them and a few prophets. There seems like it'd be a school of prophets there. And they have no chariots, no bows and arrows, no weapons, no swords. And they're surrounded by an army with chariots and horses. And believe me, those things were really scary. And so he said, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Verse 17. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now then, it was a spiritual understanding. He saw into the spiritual realm. This is like an incredible passage. He saw the chariots of God, the chariots of fire. He saw the angelic host, the angels that had been sent to defend Elisha and do the bidding of the Lord. So we have 2 sets of eyes, people. We have these physical eyes with which we see the world around us. You know, and we see the things that Bob Eden saw. You know, we see the colors, we see the a trail in the sky. And we see the sunrises and sunsets, and we see one another, and that's pretty awesome. But we also have spiritual eyes. We have a spiritual understanding. The Bible says there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration gives him all the understanding in the book of Job. The Bible speaks in Ephesians, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know and understand spiritual truth, okay? So the false notions of the spirit of the kingdom of God here that we see in this passage are all the result of spiritual error. They're a result of spiritual blindness. They are the result of sin. The Bible says your iniquity, your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, Isaiah 59:2. That's why God may not seem real to you. The reality of the Bible and its greatness maybe has not hit you yet. You may be confused about right and wrong. You may not get much out of going to church or watching on a live stream church service. You may not get much out of it. And that's because of spiritual blindness. The Bible says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Every person who has not trusted Jesus Christ and received the Holy Spirit of God in your life is blinded by Satan. Did you know that? The Bible says that. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. There's a lot going on there, isn't there? Satan is actually actively blinded the spiritual understanding of everybody who's not a believer. That's why there's such a difference in the perception. And you may be blind to spiritual truth. You may be blind to the devastation that sin is producing in your life. You may be blind to your own lostness. You may be blind to how desperately you need Jesus. You may be blind to the glorious life available to you in Jesus Christ. And you need to call upon God and ask to give you spiritual sight. You need to be called upon God. God, I'm clinging. I'm calling on Jesus. Remove the blindness. Help me to see my true spiritual condition. Because you need Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you won't see anything. Amen. Now, I've been talking a little bit here about the condition of some of the unbelievers in this story and some of the unbelievers that may be listening to this message. You haven't really trusted Jesus Christ in a life-transforming way. But also, all believers are subject to spiritual blindness as well. In fact, we may be, as Christians, we may be also blind to Satan's temptations, blind to the emptiness of this world, blind to how our habits have mastered us, our sinful habits, we've let them creep in and have mastered us. We as Christians may be blind in our own way to the devastation of sin. And we may be blind in our own way to the glorious life available to us in Christ that we are missing out on. So I just want to stop for a minute during this sermon and say and pray, God help us. As I prayed earlier in this message at the beginning, I say, God help us. Open our eyes that we may see the spiritual realities about ourselves, about you, the spiritual realities in this word that we look at today. In Jesus' name, amen. We did point one and two. Let's go to point three. Do you neglect the mighty provision of God's resources? This one gives me goosebumps. I'm getting goosebumps now. All right. Now, here, Elijah's there with his servant, and Elijah prayed, verse 17, and said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There are resources available the servant didn't see until the Lord opened his eyes. And a special intervention of God to give him a spiritual sight to see the angels that were really around there. And there are also resources that you and I do not see that we don't know about. Let's start by talking about angels, all right? Angels, they're for real. Angels and demons, they're real. Yeah, I once in our church we had a guy come to the Lord, and he had been a Catholic monk. And he told me, he said, Jack, you know, I wrote a paper that said that Satan and demons don't exist. I said, really? He said, I don't know if I believe that anymore. And I said, Mike, why don't you pray for the Lord to show you? He came back to me the next day and he said, Jack, I prayed for the Lord to show me if Satan and demons are real. How do I get him to stop? I believe it now. Angels and demons are real. Am I moving around too much back there? Am I doing all right? Okay, good. Yeah. Because of the live stream, you can't, you know, you can't be the wandering Pentecostal preacher, you know? You can't do that. That's not usually my act, right? To go down here, wave my hand around like that. Yeah, but I'm kind of a stationary preacher anyway, so that's good. Okay, good. I just wanted to, because I have been moving this far. I'm not like, is it okay to move this far? All right. So anyway, the angels are for real. And I believe there is a passage in the New Testament that I believe it's teaching that every believer has an angel assigned to him. Every child and every child of God has an angel assigned to him. By the way, you can just jot it down. It's probably in the notes, but it's Matthew 18:10. And Jesus is talking about every child having his own guardian angel. That concept is taught in the Bible. You can look it up later, but I'm gonna say, forget about that one. How about this one? The angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him and delivers them. Psalm 34, verse 7. That one's enough. How about this one? The Bible says, he shall give the angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Okay? And then the Bible says, that's Old Testament. You want New Testament? How about this? The angels are ministering spirits sent out to provide service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Hebrews 1, 14. And what is it saying? Ministering service, angels serving us. Yeah, they're serving the Lord. They're serving us also. Ministering spirits sent out to provide service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. That's us. Hebrews 1:14. It's telling us that angels are helping us, but we don't see them. All right? Praise the Lord for that. Okay, so this is part of God's resources for you. All right, you may be going through tough times, but remember, there's armies of angels that are around. And I believe that you've got your own, and there's also other ones he'll assign to help you, okay? So that's for sure. That's one thing this teaches. But the angels are just one of many resources God uses in your life. And for that purpose, this week, I gave you some bonus outlines, and there are literally 30 bajillion verses, okay? I'm not exaggerating at all. Take a look. And let's take a look at these bonus sections, all right? Like bonus section 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Let me just kind of give you a tour through that. You can look at it later. It's a real blessing. And now this is, I said these are very partial lists. Every one of these lists is incomplete. But say God's material provision, all right? So there's all these verses that talk about God providing materially. Since God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, he owns every financial resource, he owns every single material resource there is belongs ultimately to God, and he can provide for his believers. But anyway, there's a whole bunch of verses that will show you that. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's just one of them. That's Philippians 4:19. Woo! Sounds good. All right? Then God's provision in general. I mean, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I won't lack anything. And that's just one. Look at all these. There are many, many verses here. Oh, my goodness. How about number 3? God's provision in response to prayer. Here are many, many promises related to prayer that tell, and it's amazing. What a concept. God invites us to pray. God commands us to pray, and he is committed to providing our needs and many of our wants even through prayer. It's amazing. It's amazing. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't need to convince you about how awesome prayer is, right? But we ought to do it more, right? But it's just incredible. It's incredible. But these verses are a real blessing. Now, number 4, you got to look at every single one of them. Will you highlight that? Make sure you look up every single one of these. Look them up later. But it's just like incredible. There's the mighty, oh my goodness, all things work together for good. Then love of God, oh my goodness, Romans 8:28. Shall he not with him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. That 1 Corinthians 3 is a steamroller. It's amazing. All things are yours. That's what that one is. And it goes into detail. It's those three verses. I don't know why they're not more famous. That 1 Corinthians 3 is dynamite. And then there's a couple more there that I'll mention a little later. Okay, so I gave these 4 outlines to you just because, you know, this is COVID days. And I know a lot of people lost money, facing job insecurity. You've lost people that are close to you, some of you. There's fear, there's anxiety. I mean, this is a tough time for so many people. I mean, it's incredible. And if it's not a tough time for you, it's a tough time for a lot of people you know. And that's why I chose to preach on this passage. They that are with us are more than they that are with them. God's provision is still around. The angels are still there backing you up. The promises of God are still valid, still available. You can access them. You can be blessed by them. And so I put them all here. They're just awesome. Okay, they're incredible. And I'm just going to take those like that under that number four. I just want to take one of those out of there. And that's that last one. And I want to tell you what it says. It says, His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Is that awesome or what? Let me run it by you one more time because it's so good. And I'll run it by another time after that. God's divine power has given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called you to glory and virtue. That means through Jesus, God has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything in this life that pertains unto life and godliness that you will ever need has been provided for you. It is guaranteed. It is in the Bible. It is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And it is a guarantee that no matter what crisis, no matter what problem, no matter what challenge, no matter what ministry call that you may have, God will equip you with all things. Has already equipped you with all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Woo! It is amazing. It is awesome. All right? Now, let me give you another one here. Let's go to bonus outline 9. This one is pretty amazing because God's provision, as you can see, is super abundant. It's super generous. And I listed several different things characterizing in general God's provision. It's a gracious provision. But God, with a great love wherewith He loved us, God who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4. It's not because of anything you and I did. It's because of God's goodness. It's His gracious provision. That means it's undeserved. Number two, it is a lavish provision. It's generous. It is according to the riches of His grace. You know what that means? That means it's just incredibly generous. All right? And then, of course, we've got is inexhaustible provision. You can't exhaust it. Now unto Him who was able to give unto all above, over and exceeding above all we are able to ask and think. It's inexhaustible. Ephesians 3:20. It's incredible. It's a quality provision, right? When God provides, it's of quality. And it can't even be a miraculous provision. It's just incredible, all right? And I want you to consider these five things. And I think that I may have some other words below that. Surprising, well-timed, one-time, repeated. They didn't quite make the outline. But you can often see the bundle, those five. You can see them all in one of the miracles of Jesus Christ. They tell us what God's grace and God's provision is like. Think it just, choose one of Jesus' miracles and take it through that outline. Say, oh, wow, 4 out of 5. Or, oh, wow, 5 out of 5. That's amazing. All right? It's teaching us about what God is like, what His provision is like. Also, in your personal salvation story, you may see some of those things from your own experience, that 1, 2, 3, 4 or 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 or something like that. And every time that God has delivered you in time of crisis, the things that you've been through that God has taken you out of often miraculously, don't forget those things and consider what they teach you about His provision, His love for you, His commitment to you, and His ability to take you through. Woo! It's awesome. God has a provision for you. God has resources available to you. That's one of the great lessons of this passage. For salvation, amen? Amen. For crises that you may face, crises that you may be facing right now, COVID-related or not. God has provision for your personal holiness and your personal purity. God has provision for you to have the strength to live the Christian life. And you may say, I can't live the Christian life. I've tried. I'm a failure. But with the help of God the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Word of God, you can live the Christian life. You say, it's hard for me right now. I can't hold on. You don't need to hold on to Him. He holds on to you. Turn yourself loose. Trust in Jesus. His divine power is given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness according to the knowledge of Him who has called us to His glory and virtue, 2 Peter 1:3. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. Hallelujah, amen. What about those times when those resources apparently fail? When you have hardship and trial and failure and perhaps death. Your enemies will not always fail. Sometimes in this life they will triumph. Human experience and scripture both tell us that. Where are the horses and the chariots of fire at certain times? You can think of times where they have not been there. Well, I want to tell you that God's resources are just as much there with you when you encounter those times as they were when God opened the eyes of the servant of Elisha. Because God is invested in you. He proved it at the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible says God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. It's probably the verse I've quoted the most in sermons in my entire life because it's so important. I can say God loves you, but I want to say that God proved his love. He showed his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. He proved it at the cross of Jesus Christ. He has proven it time and time again in your life. Now, there was one time when it seemed for sure, so I'm in the valley, I speak valleyese. It seemed for sure that God's provision had failed. When Jesus was arrested, and when he was tried, and then when he was crucified. And when he was arrested, do you remember what Jesus said? When they went to arrest him, and Peter got a little busy with his sword or dagger there and lopped off somebody's ear. And he said, put up your sword. And he said to Peter, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Matthew 26:53. A legion is 6,000. If Jesus wanted, he was telling Peter, God would at once send him more than 6,000 times 12 or 72,000 angels. That would have taken care of the problem. But Jesus went to the cross for you, and God was proving his love for you. The Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 9:27 and 28. He went to the cross to bear your sin. It looked like God's provision failed, but no. God had a bigger plan. He was there to bear your sin, Hebrews 9, 27-28. The Bible says, now once have Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Hebrews 9:26. He was designed was to put away your sin. The Bible says, Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, Hebrews 9:24. That's dynamite. Christ went to the cross, and he went and ascended into heaven, and he went into the holy place, into the presence of God, to appear in the presence of God for you. That's Hebrews 9:24. And by the way, all three of those I just quoted are all at the end of Hebrews 9. They're in the last five or six verses. I put them in the bulletin, I think. What seemed like Jesus' greatest failure, God's greatest failure, what seemed like Satan's greatest triumph, can be your greatest victory because he rose. The Bible says as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life, Romans 6:3. This is God's greatest provision. It is Jesus. It is his righteousness. Instead of your sin and the things that you've done wrong and the things that have separated you from God, God can give you in exchange the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be imputed to you. That is not just forgiveness of sins, people. That is the righteous deeds, the righteous actions, the righteousness, the righteous character of Jesus Christ is imputed to you, according to Romans 5, when you become a believer in Jesus. And when God looks at me, he does not see my sin. God looks at me and he sees his son, Jesus Christ. I am forgiven. I am justified and redeemed by the blood in the name of Jesus. This is his greatest provision. All right, we got one more. What have we seen? Do you trust in false notions about the kingdom? Do you rely on means other than God to see spiritual truth? The third blind spot, do you neglect the mighty provision of God's resources? I give you lots of scriptures on that. I even just pointed you at groups of them. Finally, do you resist your calling to share your vision with the world around you? What about that ending? Look at chapter 6, verse 20. Look at this. Okay, so he as soon as they entered Samaria. All right. Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened the eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Now, this passage, let's face it, it's funny. I mean, it is to me. If you want to laugh, you can. So it's funny that the king thought that he could surprise Elisha, right? That's hilarious to me. He's hearing all our plans about the king of Israel. So let's plan against Elisha then, though that'll work. Yeah. Big mistake or bad idea. I don't know which. Okay, so then they come and he strikes them all blind. He prays and the Lord strikes them all blind. And then he leads them. Now, they were easily able to go to Dothan, which shows you how weak the northern kingdom of Israel was at the time. And it's only 10 miles from the capital. But Elijah takes them on a hike to the capital. That's where their army was strongest. That's where they had the best defenses. So he takes this army right into the midst of their enemies, the Israelites. He takes them there, and so that's why it says here at the end of verse 20, it says, as soon as the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. That is not where they wanted to go. Verse 21, as soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them so that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. I think there was more than bread and water. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. All right, I can't comment on everything in detail. Why did he do this? Why did Elisha say they could have just killed them all right then and there? Why? First of all, it's kindness. It's unexpected kindness. And that's a characteristic of God, right? When we expect judgment or harshness or severity, we get unexpected kindness. Amen? All right, second, do good to them that hate you. A principle found in the New Testament, taught by Jesus, also found in the Old Testament, not just here, but do good to them that hate you. And so they wanted to kill the king. They came to kill Elisha or kidnap. I don't know what they were going to do with Elisha. But instead, they give him a feast. But there's a bigger reason. Okay, now if you read through 1 and 2 Kings, you'll see it's not only the purpose of 1 and 2 Kings is to call Israel back to the Word of God, but there's also a recurring theme that Israel is to be a testimony to the areas around Israel, a testimony of the one true God. Remember, this was a time when the whole world was plunged in universal idolatry. And the kingdom of Israel and kingdom of Judah were the only ones who had some kind of minimal, at times minimal belief in the one true invisible creator, awesome power, God that we love and we worship. Okay? Really weak in the northern kingdom, pretty weak in the southern. But repeatedly in this book, God is trying to be a witness to the other nations around them because God cares about all. We see God sending Elijah to the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. We see God trying to correct the Syrians' warped view of God. He's the God in the hills. No, he proves he's not the God of the hills. He's the God of the valleys. No, he proves he's not just the God of the valleys. He's the God of everywhere. Okay, that's in 1 Kings 20. God has a plan for Naaman the Syrian. 2 Kings 5, the Naaman the leper. That's just right before this. And God is passionately concerned about the unbelievers all around them. So what does Elisha do? As long as all these Syrians are here, let's send them back to tell the story, to be a testimony of the greatness of the one true God, Yahweh, to a country, Syria, completely steeped in idolatry. You think that was one of the reasons? You don't believe me? Read two chapters later. Write it down right now. Put for your homework. Read two chapters later, 2 Kings chapter 8. Just two chapters later, write it down. You'll see, and I do have the verses in there somewhere, but there's so many verses there. It's 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 7 and 9. You'll see that later, Elisha is on the run from the king of Israel, and he goes to Syria, and the king of Syria receives Elisha. Happy to have you. Because of this incident, the soldiers went back and gave a testimony for the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, what do we learn? God has a plan for you and for me to share your vision, to share the gospel, to saving message of the one true God with the world around us, the unbelievers. Jesus said, "Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." John 20:21. The Bible says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea, and into Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Acts 1:8. That's his plan for us, to be his witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus said, last words in the Gospel of Matthew, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you," Matthew 28:19. So, what are you doing? It's pandemic time. It's the golden hour. People are paralyzed, people are weakened, people are not communicating, people are not doing what they usually do. It's time for the Christians to mobilize. People are in need. People are anxious. People are fearful. It's time for us to spread the word. Amen? Amen. This is a golden opportunity for you. Maybe you don't know how. I believe every church should teach the people in the church how to comfortably share their faith. But maybe you're new. I brought something for you. Bonus section 8. Take a look. All right? This is what I teach people. 7 easy ways to be a witness. Tell your own story. Okay, you may not know many Bible passages. You may not be able to answer every question they have. Why is there so much suffering in the world? How can Jesus be the Son of God and be man? You may not be able to answer all the questions, but you can do these things. I bet you can do most of them. You have your own story, and that's what God wants you to share. Be his witness. Tell other people what you have seen and heard and experienced. A witness tells what witness may not have the whole story. When he goes on the witness stand, he just knows what he or she has seen or heard. You tell that. It may mean teaching children here at church. They always need help. It may need help in the nursery. I've never been to a church that didn't need help in the nursery. Okay. It may mean being a little more outgoing to people, but I believe you just talk to them, ask them what they think about Christianity, what do you think about the Bible. Ask them a few questions and listen to them for half an hour or an hour, and they want to know your story. For hundreds of years, Christians prayed, "Lord, send missionaries to India. Lord, send missionaries to the Muslim world. Lord, there are no Christians in village after village after village in China. Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into your harvest." Matthew 9:38. Many have served as missionaries. They are our heroes, in my opinion. Many are serving now. But wouldn't it have been great if God could have moved those people here where there are so many Christians? Like with the Syrians, all these Syrians, no hope, no gospel, no Bible, no Channel 40, no Christian radio, TV, nothing. And God moved the Syrians right in the middle of Samaria, right where the prophet Elisha was, and he gave him a testimony. God has done something amazing. God has done a miracle. God has moved them here. In our lifetime, over 1 million Buddhists have moved to the United States of America. 40% of them, that is over 400,000 Buddhists, have moved here into Southern California. Hindus, over 2 million have moved to the United States. Muslims, you know. In just this last generation, over 3.5 million Muslims. And if you know the demographics of Islamic countries, most Muslim countries are over 85%. A lot of them are over 90. Many are over 95% Muslim. I mean, I have a lot of Turkish friends. It's over 98% Muslim. Iran, 97% Muslim. You grow up and live there, you'll never meet a Christian, let alone a Christian who can explain to you the gospel. And God has moved 3.5 million here. The guy working at the 7-Eleven is from Pakistan. He may never meet a Christian or never meet someone who will share the gospel in a way that he can understand. The guy at the gas station is from Bangladesh. He may never, I'm talking about the valley here, right? He may never have met a Christian before who can explain the gospel to him. The motels, it's like the motels are owned by one group of people from one part of India, okay? I'll bet you 5-1. Oh, we're not supposed to bet here, okay? Even on Super Sunday. All right. I'll make a gentleman's wager that the name of the person who runs the motel that you see on your vacation or the motel half a block down the street from where a block down the street is named Patel. P-A-T-E-L. Write it down. Confound your friends. That person's name is probably Patel. All right? Hindus. Now, I know that you give to missions. If you're part of this church and you're part of the financial outwork of this church, you're giving to missions. And you're giving to spread the gospel cross-culturally. That's good. That's not enough. Oh, people, look around you. The signs are everywhere. You've left it for somebody other than you to be the one to care. You're the person that's having contact with that person from another culture. God has done a miracle. He's brought them on your door. You know, Muslims are, if you meet and get to know Muslims, I'm working with quite a few right now. Muslims are not afraid to talk about what they believe. But they do wonder why Christians in the United States are afraid to talk about what they believe to them. They're wondering why, I'm not kidding, they're wondering why you're not witnessing to them. Make friends. Learn about their country. Find out where they're from. Look it up on Wikipedia. Take them out to eat. Be friendly. Ask them about their religion. And then, bonus section 8. Tell them your story. Pick. Don't try to do all 7 of them. Pick one of them. Tell them your story. Whatever you believe about immigration, as long as they're here, do you need a special voice from heaven to tell you to love them and share Christ with them? Where are your blind spots? First, do you trust in false notions about the kingdom of God? Second, do you rely on means other than God to see spiritual truth? We're completely dependent upon God to see spiritual truth. Third, do you neglect the mighty provision of God's resources? They're available. They're here for you. And also, fourth, kind of a modification of the third one. Do you resist your calling to share your vision with the world around you? This is the amazing thing. We have Christians. We have Bible-believing Christians. We have gospel-spreading Christians who care about the new birth. And we're afraid to talk to people from other countries that God dropped on your doorstep. That's a spiritual blindness. It's a neglect of God's provision. Remember, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All right. I've got a great conclusion for you. Just pretend that you heard it and just go, wow. Because I feel like I've spoken enough already. And I'm asking the worship team to come forward as I lead us in prayer. Great and wonderful God, we have asked, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see, and we ask it again. Lord, we need, each one of us need to respond to your word and believe in you and trust in you more. Open our eyes to see how great and loving and how generous and gracious you are. Open our eyes to see that you will equip us to share our faith with those who don't know Jesus, who don't have a clue, who only have warped views of what Christians are all about. Lord, I pray that you will empower us as you have promised. You will empower us to share our faith with people from other countries that you have dropped on our doorstep and charge us with reaching with the gospel. Lord, I ask you to bear fruit from the different things that we've heard today. In Jesus' name, amen.